Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. And let's read verse number 11 again tonight. And in that particular passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation, we find it in the context of heaven and the throne of God. And the writer tells us in verse number 11 that those 24 elders fall down before the true and living God. And they begin to cry out. And they say to him in verse number 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." So I want to encourage you now. One of the things we talked about this morning that's well-pleasing to God is praising the Lord for who He is, not only for what He has done for you, which that would be enough and that would be sufficient, but how about you starting to practice on praising Him for who He is and what He is, because you got to get warmed up for eternity. Because one of these days, you're going to bow your knee before Him, you're going to cast your crowns before Him, and you're going to cry out to Him, "Thou art worthy." So I want to encourage you, start practicing that at home, in your private life, when you get up in the morning. The Bible tells us that God will inhabit the praise of His people. And it is the fruit of your lips that God's looking for. Not just the thought of your mind, which He appreciates. And not just the motive and thoughts of your heart, which He appreciates. But it is the noise that comes from your lips that God wants to hear you. The Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For Thou hast created all things." Everything that God has created was created good and for our good. You'll have to ask Him about His engineering of the bumblebee. You'll have to ask Him His engineering of the hummingbird. And you'll have to talk to Him about His motive for the mosquito. Amen? But everything that He created was good. We know the curse of man brought much harm and heartache to the earth. But the Bible says, look at this, "Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created." So if your children say, why did God make that tree like that? Why did God make that plant like that? Why did God make that star like that? You can say, for His good pleasure and because He wanted to. And that's why He did that. You can ask Him on the other side, but to get to the other side, son, you're going to have to be born again. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But here, I want you to understand that God created you and I to bring Him pleasure. To bring Him pleasure. You say, well, that sounds a little bit narcissistic. Not when God is good and God is love, and it would be in your best interest to do so. And so the Scripture says, "For Thy pleasure they are and were created." That gives you and I purpose. All right, turn in your Bibles now. I want to hear the pages turning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter number 1, please. And let's skip across a few verses before we get into this message. Philippians chapter number 1, look in verse number 6. The fact that God created you, I mentioned this morning, a lot went into who you are and what you are. And God did not design you to be like anybody else. Did you know that there is a sin in the Bible called the sin of emulation? It is the sin of you trying to be somebody and be like somebody that God never designed or wanted you to be like. You are a very unique individual, and you'll never be like everybody else in the world, so you need to stop trying to be like someone else. And especially the athletes and the actors in America who are considered to be our heroes, in which they are not my heroes. I hope they are not your heroes. But children wear their clothes and cut their hair and paint their faces and change their life to try to emulate other people and to be somebody God never designed them to be. If you can accept the fact that God made you with your abilities, but also with your limitations, God has given you those limitations for a reason. And you'll notice here in Philippians chapter number 1, it says here, look in verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 2, verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of whose good pleasure? His good pleasure. You have been bought with a price. You're therefore to glorify God in your body, in your soul, in your spirit. You are not your own. And God has designed you and gifted you. And now you have a purpose. You want to try to find that purpose in that plan that God has for you. And he is going to work in you. And he's going to use you for his glory. Look over quickly, a few pages to your right. Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You'll find 2 Timothy right after 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Just wanted to express to you my Bible knowledge, you know. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you'll notice it says this. I love this passage. It helps me. It encourages me. It strengthens me. The Bible says, who has saved us. You can't save yourself. He will save you. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. That means his own plan. That means, Brother Brad, his own pleasure. God has called us for his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look over in chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy. This is good. Look in verse number 3. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please. That's what we want to do. That we may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. And he's referring to being entangled in the affairs of this life. He means that you've gotten your eyes off of the eternal. And you are living only for the temporary. And you are living only for the now. You're not thinking about the future. You're losing focus on why God saved you, why he gifted you, why he made you the way you are, for your divine purpose in life. And so you lose sight of that. You won't be able to please him who has called you to be a good soldier. Now, a few more pages to your right. Look in Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's look at an individual here who pleased God, who had the testimony that he pleased the Lord. Hebrews chapter number 11. I bet many of you already know who this guy is. Hebrews 11 has a testimony. According to Genesis chapter number 5 and verse number 22, this man walked with God. You can't walk with God unless you agree with him and unless you accept his plan and his purpose in your life. As a matter of fact, this man walked with God for 3 centuries. We sometimes struggle to walk with God for 3 days. He walked with God for 300 years. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. He's mentioned in 3 books, at least in the Bible. And you'll notice in verse number 6, a verse that we quote quite often around here that you should memorize, know in your heart, especially when you bow before him to pray and talk to him. The Bible says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. We have been created, designed to please him. And he has made you where you can please him. But the thing that you're going to have to grant to him that's in you is your faith in him. The Bible says in verse 6, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This man right here walked with God. He prophesied of the last days and of the false prophets that would even come in our day and the coming severe judgment of God. God gave him much light. I think the Lord may be apt to give you more light in your Bible if you would seek to please him. Why would he give you more insight to his word if you have no desire to please him? And faith is a key that unlocks the word of God. For you must, some of you want, you want to be able to see some things and then you will believe. And God wants you to believe some things and then you'll be able to see them. And the scripture says here that Enoch pleased the Lord. Well, I'm not Enoch, but I do believe. If you can prove to me that God said it, I'm talking about the truth. I'm talking about this is what God said. This is what God meant. I'm going to believe that because I believe the God of the Word. And I believe he means what he says. And I believe he can do what he says he will do. He doesn't have to explain anything to me. Just tell me what it is that would please you at this moment. And we'll figure out the rest down the road. Lord, I trust you. That word faith, it is trusting the Lord. It is having faith in a living God. That God does keep his promises. Now you'll notice in chapter number 11, if you're going to walk by faith, you're going to have to do this. You'll notice down in verse number 13, it's possible that you may die before you see some things happen that you've always believed in that God would do. It's possible your time runs out before God's timetable kicks in. That is possible, isn't it? I believe that there will be a rapture. I believe there will be a resurrection. I believe all these things. But I may die before that happens. But I will die in faith. I will die in faith believing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe one day that God will snatch my body up out of this ground and God will give me a brand new body. I am convinced of that. But look what he says in verse 13. These all died in faith. He's talking about like Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. He's not talking about Enoch because Enoch did not see death. All right, but notice in verse 13. These all died in faith, but watch what he says. He said they had not received the promises, the fulfillment of them, but having seen them afar off. Now here's faith. This is faith right here. Number one, it's believing the promise of God, being persuaded of that promise, embracing that promise, and then confessing that promise. That is the act of faith. And you know what the response of these people were? Later on in Hebrews 11 says, and God was not ashamed to be called their God. I don't want God to be ashamed of me. I want God, when I die and I stand before God, Brother Brad, I want him to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Which means I've been pleased with the path that you chose. That there were times in your life that I tested you, and you could not figure out what I was doing. And sometimes you experienced great grief and sorrow. But you held on to me. You trusted me. You believed in me. And you did what I told you to do when I told you to do it. I want to be that guy. I want to walk by faith and not by sight. I want to walk by conviction and not by convenience in my life. And Hebrews chapter number 11 says, listen, I know that you folks pray, and I thank God that you do. But do you wish to please him when you do pray? Okay, then you need to go to him believing that he is. And believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As I was sitting at my table this morning in my office praying and reading over my notes and talking to God, I said, Father, I need to practice what I've been meditating on. And I need to practice what I've been reading. And I said, I just want you to know that I really do believe that your eyes are over the righteous and that your ears are open unto my prayers. And I do believe that the prayers of the upright are your delight. And I believe that you're more interested in answering my prayer than I am in having them answered. I believe that you care and can. And so, Lord, I will ask you this and this and this. God is very pleased when you approach him like you're talking to somebody that's real. How offensive is it to God when all you're doing is going in and going through a ritual to make yourself feel better and you call it praying? That's offensive to God. God would rather you just kind of get off by yourself, and even while you're driving down the road in the truck or the car by yourself, and have a conversation as if God is sitting right there beside you in that seat. And you're pouring your heart out to God. Even if you're laying in the bed, if you're a mom and you got youngins all around your feet and you can't find that prayer closet. But when you lay down at night and the light goes out and everything is quiet, that's when sometimes you can actually pull your heart out to God. And God wants you to talk to him like he's really, really listening. And that he is able to reward you in these areas. So I'm just simply saying, if you're going to please God tonight, you're going to have to choose to walk by faith. Now, faith is not walking blindly. When I walk by faith, I'm asking the Lord to show me, according to his word, what is it he wants me to do. And I will walk according to that word. At least I will head in that direction. You understand? I will do what I know that is pleasing to him in these areas. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Let's change gears here. Look in 1 Thessalonians. We're talking about pleasing God with faith. You're here tonight, I think, because you have some faith. Did you know your faith can grow? Your faith can increase. You can. And when Peter was going to be tested and tried, you know how Jesus prayed for him? He said, I'm going to pray for you that your faith would fail not. There may be some moments in your journey your faith may fail, but don't let that be the end of your journey. You confess that. You ask God to forgive you and you get back on track. And the Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians, let's talk about something else that pleases God. This gets a little bit more personal, at least in the areas that we get more uncomfortable in. I think they're both personal. I think faith is personal. I think you ought to have some faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches over his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. I believe in the true and living God. I get excited when I read the Old Testament and I see that mighty hand of God reach down and change things in people's lives. And I enjoy reading biographies and missionary stories, but I also see how God works in your life. And God answers your prayers. And God does things for us at East River Baptist Church collectively. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We want to please him with our faith. With our faith. Trusting him. Trusting him. Having confidence in him. But in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, there's something else that's important to God. Very important to God. Your body. Your body matters to God. Your body. Not just your soul and your spirit. And that invisible entity of you that exercises faith toward an invisible God. The invisible part of us is not imaginary. I have a conscience, soul, and spirit. And the God that we serve, he is invisible, but he's not imaginary. But also God cares about my body. Your body's been purchased. He owns it. He made a deposit into it, an earnest, called the Holy Ghost, in you until the day of redemption. Your body matters to God. You are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. Now watch, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at this in verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk to what? Please who? To please God. Now we know that Enoch pleased God by walking by faith. Here he says, I'm teaching you something here now of how you ought to walk to please God. All right? Verse 3. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Sanctification just means you've been set apart. Remember, he saved you, he created you, he made you, designed you for a purpose. Quit trying to be like somebody else. God designed you to be who you are, your limitations and your abilities. But what he wants is your sanctification. That means you understand that you've been purchased and now you set apart yourself unto God and realize that you belong to him. Your sanctification is equal and synonymous with the word holiness. Holiness. We have over time called our buildings that we meet in to worship in a sanctuary. It's called a sanctuary because we have set apart that particular building, sanctified that building. We don't play softball in here. We don't play kickball in here. And we don't have parties in here because we've set apart this building and it's called a sanctuary. Your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says here that God says, I want you to walk with me and remember, and I want you to walk in sanctification. And that's a process. Even though it is a standing that we have in Christ Jesus, it also is a process in which God begins to purge some of the old man out of us and the old life out of us, and the new man begins to work through us. And he says here in verse number 3, now watch this. Let me read you a few verses and let's talk about this, okay? He says in verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you would abstain from fornication. This pleases God. When you quit living like Gentile dogs, it pleases God. He said in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. Remember? Remember Hebrews 13? Marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable. But he says, whoremongers and adulterers, I will judge. Marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled in marriage. Look at verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. This pleases God. Remember what those seraphims were saying to God? All day, every day. What were they saying? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And he says here in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth, despiseth not man, but God, who also hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. So if you despise what I'm going to tell you, you're not despising me. You're despising him. You understand? You're despising him. Your vessel, it's a purchased possession, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God. It pleases God for you to abstain from fornication. It actually, he says, flee from it. Flee from it. Look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Let me use a word that was a word that I grew up with, and a word that many of you use and understand. He's basically saying there that you need to avoid a dirty lifestyle. A dirty lifestyle. Now, when I grew up, you had phrases like, boy, you have a dirty and a filthy mouth. You ever said that to someone before? Or, that is a dirty movie. We're not going to watch a dirty movie. That's a dirty book. We're not going to read that novel because it's dirty. You remember those phrases? Or, that's a dirty video game. We're not going to play that game because it's got too much dirt in it. And they weren't moving dirt in that video game with excavators. Do you understand what I mean by that, don't you? And the places you go, we're not going to that place because it's dirty. And they weren't talking about the dust. And so your conscience bears witness to things that are dirty because it defiles your conscience. It pricks your conscience. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to you that, hey, this is dirty. Some of you kids, you're going to grow up and you're going to have some people around you that are going to send you texts that the Bible would describe as being dirty. What we mean by that word dirty, it means unclean. It means that there's something in it that is lascivious. It means it's something that it has some kind of sexual connotation to it that is outside the boundaries of what you know in your conscience that would please God. And he says, if you want to please me, avoid it. Flee from it. Get away from it. Be very careful, mom and dad, when you hand a cell phone to your child. Especially if that cell phone is capable of connecting to social media. Social media is like as if we were, I'm talking about overall. I'm not talking about that there's, well, I ain't got time to explain all that. We're talking about pumping sewage into this room. What we're talking about. Sewage, dirty, nasty stuff. TikTok knows what catches a teenager's eye and also your husband's eye and your wife's eye. And they know that it's hard once you start watching that it's hard. You just keep, and they got you for about 10 seconds and then there's another one, there's another one, there's another one. And they go deeper and they wade out further to allure you into something that is dirty that you never intended for it to carry you into. So you're going to have to be very careful about these things. And the Bible says if you love me and if you want to. See, 1 Corinthians 6 says God did not design your body for you to be an adulterer or a fornicator. He said that's not why I fixed your body the way it is. He said, I gave you holy matrimony so that you might be able to enjoy the pleasures of life within the boundaries of marriage. God has designed that. The world hates that and despises that. So if children, if your mom and dad, if they know and they're aware of something and they say, no, you cannot watch that. Or if you go over to somebody's house and they say, we're going to watch a movie tonight, and your parents say, well, what are you watching? It's, well, you know, mom and dad, it'll be okay. What are you watching? I said, mom and dad, you're trying to control. No, what are you watching? And then if those parents were to ask you, what are you showing my child? And you're offended by that. I would think that probably if I sent my grandson home to some of you, I wouldn't have to worry about it. I wouldn't have to ask you. That it wouldn't be something that is dirty. But in these days and hours in which we live, you just never know. It's always best to check. Always best to check. So you understand, to please God, you are to stay away from dirt. Do we understand this Bible? Isn't that what it says right here? Stay away from it. Stay away from video games that are alluring you into what is called soft pornography. Whoever come up with that term? I'll tell you who came up with that term. Some reprobate trying to sell money. Sell video games. The Bible says, how can you take fire in your bosom and not be burned? Agree? Okay. It would please the Lord if you'd present your body a living sacrifice and do that which is pleasing in His sight. All right, let me show you one more thing tonight, and I think it will help you. I pray that it will. Let me give you some balance on something here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. This is about marriage. This is about the home. Trying to please God and also trying to please your mate. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, talking about home life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay? I know we have some men and women in here who love the Lord and who love their mates. And I thank God for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look in verse number 28. Let's look at reality here about the home life and pleasing God. The Bible says in verse 28, "But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." And he's laid his case out is the benefits of being single and serving God. He says, "And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh." What kind of trouble? Well, when you decide to get married, you will have trouble pleasing God 100% of the time, because some of that time is going to be spent pleasing your husband or your wife. Now, what you want to do is that you want your wife also and your husband to want to please the Lord, so that you can make up the difference, so that both of you can please the Lord. Now watch. Notice what he says here. Look in verse number 32. "But I would have you without carefulness." Well, let's just be practical. If I fly over into South Africa by myself, and I am preaching for Brother Mike Flick, which he's asked me to come back in 2027, and I leave Cindy at home, my mind is going to be divided just a little bit on that trip, because I'm going to have some care in my heart to make sure that she is okay, especially when we have, it seems like every time I leave the country, you guys have a hurricane that shows up on the coast. And the Bible says, "I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." That's why missionaries in the book of Acts appeared to be men who went with other men to go into rough places to be able to establish mission works, because of how challenging and how difficult and how much suffering they had to do. Because when a man's carrying a wife or he's carrying three or four children, then he's got a lot of other cares on his heart that he has to be concerned about. I'm being very practical here. So only a few missionaries that have a lot of children do a really stay a long term on the mission field, because usually somebody winds up getting sick or something happens and then they wind up coming back after a few years because of health, because of concerns for the family. You have to count that cost if you're going to go. It's part of it. All right? Now notice, it says, "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Do not take a penknife and cut out the verses that make you nervous. This is in God's Word. Okay? So count the cost. All right? But we're not even talking about mission field. We're not talking about ministry. We're just talking about everyday life here. Okay? Now let's go over to verse number, we got a verse here about the wife. Yes, verse 34. "There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit." Now, this is not the Catholic Church idea of somebody being a nun for life or somebody being a priest for life. But the principle is that if you're going to get married, then you're going to have to understand that your time and your income and your energy is going to be limited a little bit. Okay? All right. I do not appreciate a man who marries a woman and treats her like she is excess baggage in him pursuing the will of God. "Well, if it wasn't for my wife, I would be doing this. That man right there needs a good beating in the name of the Lord. You should be ashamed of yourself. The Bible says, the unmarried woman care for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married care for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. You know, it's kind of funny sometimes at the house. It's kind of hilarious, really. Cindy and I will get to, we'll say, honey, what do you want to do? Oh, I don't know what you want to do. It don't matter to me what you want to do. Ah, whatever you want to do. Well, what is it you want to do? I don't care. Whatever pleases you. Well, what do you want to eat? Oh, it don't make any difference to me. Well, let's go over some. Now, I don't like that kind of food. Does that sound familiar to some of you? So what we don't do is we don't just walk in the house to please ourselves, and we don't say, well, this is what we're going to do at 7 o'clock, and then this is what we're going to do at 8 o'clock. This is what we're going to do at 9 o'clock. If you don't like it, that's too bad. I got the mind of God here tonight. I'm the Lord here. You call me Lord, remember? That's what Sarah called Abraham. This is what we're going to do. You're going to get an iron skillet upside your head is what you're going to do. But do you understand this is kind of the way it is? Because I do love my wife. And there is a certain area, a portion of our life that I want to please her. I cannot allow any of that portion to cross over to where that I displease God. I want to please God even if it doesn't please her. But I want her to be pleased with me that we together might please God. Does that make sense? And so you have to take all these things into consideration that it is possible that Cindy and I can live together as husband and wife and we can please the Lord. But if we're going to get married, and if we're going to live together, then and be husband and wife, then we have to then take on God's way of treating each other so that we can please Him. God expects out of me to treat her a certain way, and if I'm going to take her as my wife, I have to treat her a certain way in order to please God, to love her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. Look in verse number 3. Look at this. Are y'all okay? All right. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. It's okay to marry. The Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. And so it would be better if you need a wife and you feel like you have to have one. You haven't sinned against the Lord because you want to serve Him, but try to find one that's interested in pleasing God. Not one that just pleases you, but one that wants to please the Lord. My wife knew what she was getting into. I had already surrendered to preach, and her grandfather was a pastor. So she had some idea of what she was getting into, and she has been an absolute wonderful helpmeet to me in the ministry. In no area has she been a ball and chain for me as far as preaching and ministering and pastoring and being a father and a husband. She has been a champion for me, and I appreciate her very much. I do. And I just want you to understand that it's only by the grace of God that happened. Because I didn't know how to look for a wife when I first time I went to church. Matter of fact, I wasn't even saved when I met her. I sat down beside her the first time I went to a Baptist church, and it was love at first sight. And I'm just saying that God was very kind and gracious to us. But here's the thing about it. I think that once you yield yourself to the will of God, and she does too, you can work through any issues. Everybody brings baggage into a marriage. As Brother Terry mentioned this morning, his upbringing impacts the way he looks at things. Whether you want it to or not, it's hard to get past some of your raising. And everybody brings some of that into a marriage. But the Holy Ghost and the Bible and the desire to please God can help you to overcome anything that's going on inside your marriage. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, sometimes you look at couples and say, well, they're just a perfect match and they don't ever fight and fuss. They don't ever have any issues. I believe that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 7, if you get married, there's going to be some trouble. Now, it might be trouble with a mother-in-law, but there's going to be trouble. Y'all were supposed to laugh right there. Y'all didn't say a word. I'm getting worried here now. Look at 1 Peter 3. We're talking about pleasing the Lord. God designed marriage. He's not against marriage. He's for it. It's a divine design. So he's there to help you, to make you one, and serve him. Aquila and Priscilla, great example of that. 1 Peter 3, look with me in verse number 3. Here he's talking about the godly woman who wants to please the Lord, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning. Well, let's back up a little bit, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Boy, if you could ever get a hold of that and see that this pleases God. That this pleases God. I cannot be a perfect husband to my wife, but she can still please the Lord by being in subjection to me. Unless I ask her to do something that is ungodly, immoral, or unethical. Likewise, your wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. That's the power of your lifestyle, ladies. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. There's something about a God-fearing woman that not only does your husband, is he impacted by it, but other men notice it as well. And I'm not talking about in an ungodly, lustful manner. They notice that crown that woman has placed upon that man. They notice how respectful that she is to him and how she looks in his eyes, and they can still see that sparkle in that woman's eyes and that light in that woman's eyes, and they still laugh together. You can see that, and a man sees that, and sometimes he says, boy, I sure wish that I had that in my home. And sometimes a woman sees that, and she sees a man who is steady and who makes decisions and who provides for her and protects her and loves her. Other women see that. And they say, boy, I sure wished I had that. It's amazing to me how we always want what somebody else has rather than working on who we are to please God so that we can have it. Amen, Brother Roger. You think switching partners is the answer? It's not. Now look at this. The Bible says in verse 3, whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. May I say to you again, he's not saying that a woman cannot fix her hair. He's not saying that a woman cannot wear jewelry. If he was, he would say she could not wear apparel in verse number 3, which is foolish indeed. But it cannot be excessive, and the main thing is, it can't be what she's using to win the heart of her husband. It's got to be something that goes beyond that. It's not that she doesn't take care of herself, and he appreciates that, but it's got to go beyond that. Because women that are beautiful can be very mean and be very disrespectful and embarrass and humiliate their husbands. And a man can go and after a woman that is uglier than his wife is, because that woman respects him and speaks kindly to him and is gentle to him and is soft toward him. It's got to be more than just the outward beauty. And a woman that pleases God understands that she doesn't neglect her outside, but she's got to work on the inside if she wants to please the Lord. A woman that loves God, there's something about that woman's countenance that radiates. Now watch. It says in verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. It's an ornament. Now let me ask you a question. Can you see an ornament? It's made to be seen, right? It says, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. You can see it. which is in the sight of God of what? I think it pleases him, don't you? It's of great price. If you want to please the Lord, you won't always be able to please your husband, but you can please the Lord. You can please the Lord, being the kind of woman that he needs, even if he doesn't acknowledge that sometimes. And what a shame that is. Verse 5. But after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, there's that faith that pleases God, adorned themselves with this meek and quiet spirit, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And that's a little L, not a big L. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. It's like you read those things and say, are you kidding me? I would be afraid to live like that. He'd walk all over me. You've got to please God with some faith. Look in verse 7. Then he talks to the man. Likewise, your husbands. Dwell with them. Dwell with them. Not with some other woman. Dwell with them. According to knowledge, try your best to understand your wife. Try your best to dwell with her and learn how to love a woman the way that she needs to be loved, to give her security and comfort and trust and honor her. Don't talk about her in front of others all the time and belittling her in front of other men and other women and call her the old lady. Don't do things like that. As under the weaker vessel, weaker. Women are very strong physically. Don't underestimate the strength of a woman physically. You look at what's her name in the Old Testament that married Isaac? Was it Rebecca? That woman was a strong woman. You draw enough water out of a well to take care of a bunch of camels. You are not a sissy. She was a strong woman, physically. But what God is looking at here is how fragile a woman is emotionally. She's a piece of china. She is fragile. And you can wound that woman's spirit. You can hurt her on the inside by the way that you speak to her and the way that you ignore her and the way you treat her. And the Bible says you need to understand these things. And listen, by the way, if you're going to get married, you're going to have a wife, and you're going to please the Lord, you're going to have to learn how to love your wife. If you want to please the Lord. Some men want to get involved in everything that the men are doing at the church. And in that sense of doing that, they feel like they are pleasing the Lord while they are neglecting the one that God wants them to love the most, is the wife. He says here, as under the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, Cindy and I need to get along together, and we need to work at this, at pleasing the Lord and pleasing each other, not always being selfish and demanding everything the way that we want it. Y'all gave us a vacation last September. We're trying to still figure out where to go. I ask her, where you want to go? She says, where you want to go. Do you want to do this? I said, nah. Do you want to do that? No. But Lauren's putting pressure on me. You got to do it, whether you want to or not. You got to do it. You got to go. But do you understand that we love you and we love our precious 5 children that walk this earth. And I need God to work in their lives. And I need God to hear our prayers for our children. And I don't want our marriage to hinder God answering our prayers. And so, yes, I can learn how to say, I'm sorry. She can learn to say, yep, I'm sorry. Because we both know that in doing that, we are pleasing the Lord. And then when we bow our knee to pray to God, we know that God will be pleased with us and hear us, that our prayers would not be hindered because we are pleasing Him. You understand? I hope that you do. I love you, and I want God to help you tonight. I want you to encourage each other and strengthen each other. And just remember, it's going to take some faith. And you're going to have to stay out of dirty places with your body and your eyes and your mind. And you got to work at your home, your marriage, to please the Lord. You know what Micah spoke hundreds of years ago about pleasing God? He said, what has God showed you? Has not God showed you what is good, what is right? He said, and what is He pleased with? Do you know? He says, if you'll just do justly, be honest, treat people right in the eyes of God. And if you'll love mercy, I'm talking about love mercy, embrace it and love it and show it to other people. And then if you will walk humbly before me, I'll be pleased. Who does God resist? The proud. Whose house does God destroy? The proud. I don't want God resisting me. I want Him to be pleased with me. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, please.